Thanks, Andries. It's the first time I've been called Pastor Richard. Feels quite good. yeah, as James said, it's a huge privilege for us to be here at Hermanus. We bring greetings from the Winelands to the Whale Coast. And we've had a fantastic time touring the city and just introducing it to the different churches. We've been on the road for about 2 months. I think we started in Stellenbosch, and then we went up to Gauteng. We stopped over at Bloemfontein. We visited our church in Standerton, and then we were with Joburg and Pretoria. Then we were in Paarl and Franschhoek, I believe, Malmesbury. Then we visited all the Cape Town churches, Ross and Tiens and the guys. And then we were in George last weekend. So it's fantastic to be with you. We've been received so well. We were with Carmen and Yakuwele. They made us the biggest pot of soup I've ever seen in my life. It had the most meat in I've ever seen in a pot of soup. It was real man soup, you know. So so we've got our energy here this morning. I've got the sermon title, Overcoming Fear, Put God... dot, dot, dot. It must be one of the strangest sermon titles you've seen and I've seen. But it will all make sense in just a second, if you can go to that next slide. You know, with any CD, we're kind of looking for the main message that's coming through in the songs. And so we had a pool of about 60 songs that were submitted for the CD. And we listened through them, and we were trying to see which ones are the good ones and the strong ones. And we got a bunch of people in a room, and we said, just help us listen. People that weren't in the worship team, got about 30 of them in the room. And we narrowed down our songs to about 25. And we said, help us choose the best songs. Just what come when you hear it, does it catch you? Does it grab you? And these people helped us narrow our song choice down. And then me and James kind of selected the last 12. And then I went and looked, and I said, God, what are you trying to say to us through these songs? What are you saying to your psalmists in this season? And the main message that came through, like, so clearly, was this issue of we won't be afraid. You'll see it on the posters. You'll see it on the CD cover. You'll see it everywhere. It's this issue of we won't be afraid. And James wrote a song that's called We Won't Be Afraid. Greg wrote a song called Undefeated that basically says, stand now and rejoice, for the battle is the Lord's. I wrote a song that said something similar, but mine didn't make it into the top 12. But God was saying something to us as the songwriters in that season. So I'm like, if you're telling me, ask me, what is God saying to us in this time through the songwriters and shofar? I cannot lie. I have to tell you, this is the main message that he's saying, we won't be afraid. And so when I come and speak and I share, I'm going to share very briefly this morning what I share about. I have to share about what God is saying. So I want to talk about this issue of we won't be afraid. If you go to that next slide, there's the chorus. If our God is with us, we won't be afraid. With his word that's in us, we will not be shaken, we'll remain. If our God is with us, we won't be afraid. With his spirit in us, there's power to break the prison chains. And who remembers that story on TV called The Fear Factor? I sang last week in George. There was a younger demographic in the audience, and nobody knew really what The Fear Factor was. And this morning I've got company. You guys were with me there. We watched it on TV, and The Fear Factor was this story about basically fear. The whole thing was based on fear, on people's fear and how they react to it. On TV. And so they put different fear challenges before the people. They would take them up high buildings. They'd kind of hang them off cliffs. You know, they'd make them jump from moving vehicles or moving boats. And then they had this third component, which is always my favorite. They made them eat really strange and gross things. Do you remember that? And the one that sticks out for me is they had these see-through containers, these massive see-through containers, and they had to... I'm seeing some people going, yes, yes, I remember that one. They had to get in there and net soos jy wyn trap of drywe trap om die wyn uit te kry. They had to trap or stamp earthworms, lots of them. It was about this deep. So if that wasn't gross enough, there was like, it leaked through the bottom, and then you had to fill your jar, a see-through, like, you know, one of these nice little see-through cups, you go, beer cups when you go and watch the rugby, you know, one of those 500 mils. And I can't remember how many mils they had to get of Advarim juice, but now they had to go like crazy and step all these worms until you had enough Advarim juice to drink down. Talk about organic, eh? Really strange. And so this whole program was based around fear. And I mean, we just, you know, we were glued to the TV. It was so amazing. And I've done a couple of crazy things in my life. I was sharing last week when I was in the George area. I kind of jumped off the Gouritz Bridge with a bungee cord. I've kind of rock climbed Table Mountain, like there, kind of under the cable car. But the craziest thing I think I've ever done is just around the corner here in Hermanus. You've got a reservoir over here, eh? You know when you go in here, where there's the Celtics garage, and you go up into the mountains, and then you walk until you... Do you guys know where that is? It's here in Hermanus. Anyway, so you've got this reservoir, and sometimes the water level drops, and there are a couple of points where you can jump from, and me and my friend Terry, we were at that stage, we both had long hair, when I still had hair, and we used to drive around and look for things to jump off. That was like, I mean, we even once got in our car when we couldn't find anything else, and we drove through to Worcester because they had a really high diving board, and we jumped off the diving board. But anyway, so we walk to the ravine over there, and there are a couple of easily accessible jumping points that we jumped off, but there was one that's like really high. Some of you might know this. It's like kind of the top of the like little cliff face over there. And the only way that you can get up it is like if you kind of rock climb up mud, if that makes sense, around the side, and you kind of hang on roots and trees and kind of, you know, walk to the top. And I remember standing there at the top, and it was, we thought it's about 23, 24 meters high. So that was the highest thing I jumped at that stage. And I remember looking down, and the kind of the water was like kind of glistening. And I remember a guy jumped off earlier, and he'd kind of, there's so much time that, you know, from when you jump to when you land, that if you just start off slightly, by the time you hit the ground, you know, you're kind of on your back. And this guy had kind of fallen like this, and he didn't look good. But in any case, so we jumped. And I remember it was worse than my bungee jump. When I landed, I like did this perfect jump, a perfect balance, center of gravity right, and I landed. But even when I landed, it felt like six guys had rugby tackled me, even though I went in properly, you know. But what I'm telling you the story is that the real crazy part was climbing up this thing. We didn't realize that if at any stage you actually fell off while climbing, then you had more problems than jumping off the highest point. But what was keeping us going, and this is my point, is this thing, it's this mixture of fear and adrenaline and excitement, but it's as if your body kicks in to a different state and you're able to do things which you don't normally or wouldn't normally do. And that's the thing with fear. If you go to that next slide on fear, we often think of fear as a negative thing, and in some cases it is, and that's what I'm going to be talking on a bit later. But fear is actually a God-given emotion in one sense that, you know, the psychologists and the psychiatrists talk about the fight and flight response. So when we come into a place of danger and we're faced with danger, our body actually physically reacts with hormones that are secreted, and we go into what they call this fight or flight response. And our blood vessels widen, our heart beats faster, our vision and our hearing become acute, and you can actually respond and do crazy things like jump over high walls, and afterwards you think, how did I get over that? God made you that way to respond in a fear situation. So in that sense, fear is not a bad thing. But there's a different type of fear that I'm wanting to focus on this morning, and it's a fear that leads to this: paralysis, anxiety, stagnation, indecisiveness, silence, and depression. And the Bible talks about a spirit of fear, and God has not given us a spirit of fear. And the sad thing with this type of fear is that it comes to silence us as Christians. And some of you will know what I'm talking about. Some of us struggle with fear a little bit. Some of us don't have any fear at all. Some of us become completely anxious, you know, when a speech needs to be made or a toast needs to be made, your hands start sweating and you think, I can't do this. Or you need to stand up in front of the school and sing in the Eisteddfod. You know, you all got your worst nightmares. You know what I'm talking about. We as humans experience that. It's just people like Andres, you know, that's like Chuck Norris and has no fear of anything. But in any case, fear is mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. I'm wanting to look at that first scripture. If you can put that scripture of Joshua chapter 1 there. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because we know it, but there, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of be strongs in a short passage of scripture. And it's one of the more serious pep talks I've seen God giving one of his servants in the Bible. And he has to tell him three times, Joshua, I've called you to be a history maker. In fact, I'm going to fulfill my promise that I've given to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob through your life. You're going to define the geographical boundaries of my nation, Israel, but it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to sack 31 cities on the trot. There's going to be a lot of violence, a lot of bloodshed, a lot of battle. Joshua, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Be strong. Be strong. And we know the story. Joshua and Caleb come back, and their report is, we were like grasshoppers in their sights. You know, these guys were up against giants in that country that they had to take. It was not an easy task. Joshua and the guys did not have a fear-free life. They did not have a fear-free life. But I think apart from the physical challenges, apart from what they had to face, Moses dies and Joshua needs to take over. And the Bible doesn't say it, but I actually wonder what it was like for Joshua to take over from Moses. He has Moses, the man who comes down from the mountain. I mean, God visits him so that his face shines, that everybody can see this is the man of God. When Moses strikes the rock, water comes out. There's provision for Israel. When the mountains are surrounding them and the armies behind them, when Moses sticks out his staff, the waters part. Big shoes to fill. Big shoes to fill. And I can just imagine there's this expectation from a couple of million of people like, is Joshua going to be up for it? Can Joshua actually lead us? Here we are in the middle of the desert. They're talking about giants in the land that we need to go and take. Who's the new leader? Can he step up to the plate and take it? And we can go and read it. Joshua talks to the Lord, and the Lord gives him his plan. He tells him what to do. And he says, say to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I will do wonders among you. And he says to Joshua, you'll be all right, and I'll show them. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so there's this issue. Joshua has to deal with what I call fear of man. Let's call it fear of man. What will the people think? Will I be able to lead this nation? Will I be able to walk in the power and in the anointing that my predecessor did? I think he had to grapple with that. And God gives him instruction. God says, bring the Ark of the Covenant, the literal presence, the dwelling place of God. You guys have learned about that in Bible school. The presence of God literally in that time dwelt with him. As they moved around in the desert, God was with him. And Joshua says, Levites, come, come. You go before the people. And as they went, and you see, here's the challenge. The challenge is, he's got to take a couple of million people to the plains of Jericho, but there's this thing called the Jordan River in front of them. That's the point. And the Jordan River, it says, the Bible says it's harvest time, it's in full flood, and they can't get across. So, similar situation to the Red Sea. They need to get across water. And God gives him instruction. Bring the ark, bring the ark. And as the priests step in to the water, as their souls go into the water, the Bible says, water piled up in great heaps further upstream at a place called Adam, I don't know how to pronounce it. So it stood up in great heaps, the stuff of Narnia movies. Who remembers that scene in Narnia? This actually happened in the Bible. So the priest could go in and it says, Israel crossed through on dry ground. They crossed through on dry ground. And this is my point. If you can go to that next slide. The lesson I take from it is, in overcoming fear, something like this, the fear of man, what do? And the Bible is clear. It gives us a beautiful example. When the problem is the river, put God in the river. Bring His presence into the river. So when you've got a problem, and that's why that first slide now makes sense, overcoming fear, put God in your river. Let's call your problem the river this morning. Put His presence in your river. And two keys are failure. Number one, intimacy. Daniel 11:32, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. There's no other way, people, than to walk in God's presence, than to walk in His power. You have to be in His presence. And Andres preached a sermon when I was here about a month or two ago on the Word of God. And for me, it was a life-changing sermon because I realized that what he was speaking about had happened to me. The devil wants to keep you out of the Word of God. Who remembers that? And he'll do whatever he can do, distractions, whatever. It's even valid excuses, but he will keep you out of the Word of God because the Word of God, like he said, is where God manifests himself to us. So if you want to know God and you want to walk in his presence, you want to walk in the fullness, the authority, the word that came here this morning, if you want to walk in that authority, the Word of God needs to be in you. And I want to add on to what he said. Just like the devil comes for your time in the Word, he comes for your joy, which was the other word that came this morning. He comes for your joy. Because when the devil steals your joy, he's got you. Because then we become paralyzed, we become immobilized, and we actually become no threat to him. And then he's kind of just moved you off to the side and he's, who's next? When he steals our joy. And Pastor Fred preached a brilliant sermon a while back on our wells of joy and how these wells need to spring up and bring life. And what the devil comes is he puts lids on our springs and he blocks up our wells so that that thing cannot overflow. And then you wonder why you're feeling flat. You wonder why you're feeling spiritually defeated. You wonder why you're not walking in victory. It's because you're not walking in joy. Because joy, the joy of the Lord, is your strength. Psalm 16:11. In his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. I often ask this question, where's the happiest place on earth? I know you think it's in Admonith. I'm an island guy, so I tend to think it's maybe in the Maldives. I know you guys. Is it in the Maldives? Oh, I thought you'd been there. Oh, you've been there. You know, we were in Turkey, me and my wife, about a month and a bit ago. Amazing opportunity to travel. So it's like, we've been wanting to travel. It's one of our dreams that we've been wanting to get around to, but we just haven't been able to with the kids and everything. And we got this opportunity to go overseas for 10 days. And it was amazing. We went to visit my folks in the Middle East where they are living at the moment. But then we went to Turkey, Istanbul, for like 4 or 5 days. And I'd read up about it in the Lonely Planet book. And I'm a guy who loves architecture and buildings. And there, when you're talking about buildings that are in the 12th century or the 1500s, then it's the old mosque. You know, the original mosques are year 200-300 after Christ. So it's really a treat if you're into buildings, and architecture. The food, I'm totally into food. The food is incredible. I mean, it's just like when you read Lonely Planet, it's like Istanbul is like this overstimulation of the senses. You know, you just get it. And I remember going out the first day and we were hopping on the tram and we just start seeing these incredible buildings and you're like, wow, look how old that one is. And then look how old that one is. And then you go for lunch and it's just like scarfless, you know, and hummus and olives and tomatoes, you know, all that Mediterranean food. Incredible. And I get back that night, I jot down in my diary, this is an incredible trip. My goodness, I can't believe we're so privileged to do that. And as the days go on, and it doesn't stop because Istanbul's a big city, it's like as if you reach this point of saturation of what we can enjoy in the natural. And sometimes you speak to couples that go, you know, either on holiday or honeymoon, and they go a little bit long. Say they go 10 days or 2 weeks, and they come back, and I've heard some of them say, like, after a while, it's like, you can't enjoy it. You know, you reach a certain point where, you know, you can't enjoy it more. And that's the way it is with the things of the world. They only satisfy up to a point. So when I say, where's the happiest place on earth? You're not going to find it on earth. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. Not 90% of what the joy that you can experience, not 99%. The happiest place that you will find on this planet while we are earthly beings for our 60, 70, or 80 years is in his presence. And so I remember standing there after the third or fourth day and I'm like, this is amazing. Thank you, God, that I can be here. But now I actually miss church. And I just want to be, you know, with the people in my church worshiping. Because there, when I'm standing there and I know it doesn't actually get on this planet, it doesn't get better and more fulfilling than that. In his presence is fullness of joy. But what's more, if you want to overcome fear, if you need strength to overcome fear, look where you find strength. You need to get joy. The more joy you have, the more strength you have. Where do you find joy? In his presence. Presence, joy, strength. That's how it works. So I want to encourage you. Intimacy with the Lord through the Word. Intimacy with the Lord by accessing our wells of joy. Accessing our wells of salvation. If you're struggling to praise and worship, or you're feeling depressed, do this. I often do this when I just feel the spirit of heaviness is coming. And it comes. It will come. It came to me 2 weeks ago. I was telling these guys. And I just feel the whole week, I don't know what's going on. I'm just feeling down and I just can't access my joy, and I'm happarach with my fro, and you know, it's just, I'm not in a good place, and I need to lead worship on the Friday morning, and the first 10 minutes of intercession worship just absolutely goes nowhere. And then Jacobet, sitting at the back there, brings a word, and she says, guys, we need to push through and access the joy of the Lord. And what went from completely dead worship 10 minutes later, we were all jumping around, running around the room. And what had happened? I didn't play different guitar chords. I didn't try to do anything funny. We had realized that we can take off the garment of heaviness and put on the garment of praise. And sometimes we need to do that. We need to drive in your car. And you need to say, no, spirit of depression. No, spirit of heaviness. I rebuke you. You're not going to jump onto me today. And then we start with our thanksgiving and we say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my beautiful kids. Thank you for provision. Thank you that I go and drive to this amazing job. Thank you that I had a hot shower this morning. Thank you for food. There's so much to be thankful for. Now let's talk about thank you for my salvation. I was going to hell forever and ever and ever and ever. And you stepped in and redeemed me and called me and pardoned my sin. And now I will be with you, singing your praises forever and ever and ever and ever. Now we've got reason to celebrate. Now we've got reason to be excited about the things of the Lord, not the things of the earth, not the pleasures of this earth. They will only satisfy up to a certain point. But the things of God, the things that really, really matter, those are the things that bring a joy unspeakable what the Bible talks about. It's a different kind of joy. It's a joy you access through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, number two. Overcoming fear. Put God's CV in front of your giants. What do I mean by that? We all know the story. I'm not going to bore you with it. But you know the story of David and Goliath. Probably one of my... It is my favorite story. I'll admit it. But we know the story. David runs off the fields. His dad tells him, take supplies to the brothers. You know, they might be hungry. They've been out there for a long time. The two armies are lined up, you know, on either sides of the valley. And there's a stalemate. And the reason there's a stalemate is there's this giant, Goliath. He's massive. You can go and read the dimensions. He's scary. His voice is deep. And for 40 days, he intimidates the armies of Israel. And he booms across the valley and he shouts, give me a man that we may fight. Give me a man that we may fight and settle this thing. And nobody steps up. 40 days. We're talking about the Israeli army, people. Hello, it's nie bang broken. You talk about a military outfit in our day and time today, you don't mess with the Israeli army. You will know about it. It was the same in those days. Yet, these hardened men of war are paralyzed with fear. And nobody is stepping up to the challenge. Except this guy for 40 days, booming across the valley and terrorizing this army. David, the teenager, without any war, what is the good? Gear, armor. Runs off the field, no sword, no spear, no javelin. And he's the only one that can see what's going on here. I don't know how many people were in the army. Maybe it's in the Bible. I've maybe missed that part. But he's the only one that can see it for what it is. And he starts asking the question, but who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Here's the important part. Who defies the armies of the living God? So everybody else is looking at the giant. And yes, he is scary. In this life, you will face things that are scary. That's why God has to say to Joshua 3 or 4 times, don't be scared. Be very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be very courageous. The reason why he has to tell him something like that is because something scary is coming. So Joshua will be afraid, but he knows he's going to be all right because God says, don't be afraid because I'll be with you. And it's the same with David. He sees it for what it is. And he starts saying, but isn't there a cause? Who's this guy who's defying the armies of the living God? Everybody's focused on the giant. And David's like, do you know how big God is? Do you know who our God is? Do you know how many victories he's won for us in the past? And God, and David puts out God's CV to the giant. And God's CV, in my own words, is very simple. It's got 2 words. Forever undefeated. And David is able to see that. David is able to see that. And he starts asking, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And of course, everybody sees, we've got a brave one, yeah? We don't know if he's brave or stupid or both. But they take him to Saul, and Saul's like, you know, this guy's, he's been fighting from his youth. You're about a youth. He's been fighting from his youth. You better put on my armor. And David's like, I'll be fine with my sling. Because, and here's the important point, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from this giant. And then David goes, he runs down to the giant. He's got his 5 stone. He's got his sling. And then he starts talking to his giant. And he says to him, you come with all those things, the sword, the spear, the javelin. But he tells them then, he tells the giant in whose authority he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David's trust is in God. And then he tells him how the next 10 minutes are going to play out. He declares with his mouth. So before the first stone is flung, before the first javelin is thrown, before any action takes place, David declares over his giant with his mouth. He says, this is how it's going to be. Goliath, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And just like the devil comes to steal our joy, to keep us out of the word, he stops us from accessing this tool that he's given us, our tongues. When we speak, I'm not talking about in the natural, when we speak by the Spirit and we declare, we're making war in the heavenlies. We don't fight flesh and blood. We don't walk around with our swords and our spears trying to slay the devil in this day and age. God has said, our battle is not there. It's against powers and principalities. And how do you address them? With your mouth. When you're in the Spirit and you're speaking by the authority of God, you wage war with your mouth. And that's what David was doing even before he made war on the natural. Declaration, declaration, declaration. Don't let the devil stop your tongue. Declaring over your giants, my business will not fail. My kids who have drifted from the Lord, they will come back. Declare it, declare it. They will come back. My marriage will recover. You have to declare it. December last year, me and my wife were in Joburg. She was there for business. And she's got this business. We were at the Coca-Cola Dome. I was helping her. And on the Sunday, she starts feeling a bit ill. And she says, no, but she's not feeling nice. And she starts saying, it, you know, tummy's a bit sore. And she's starting to feel nauseous. Hour or two later, she actually has to go and sit down. I say, go and get a Coke or something. And I'll meet you at the food court later. A little bit later, the people come and call me and they say, my wife has collapsed. And so I'm like thinking, you know, it can't be that serious, you know. So the paramedics come there and we take it to the back there. And she luckily does a couple of vital checks. She moves her leg in a certain way. And according to her, it's a blended datum. What's it? Appendix. So she says, you need to hurry up. I don't know the area, it's Johannesburg. They give me instructions how to get to the nearest hospital. I chase through the streets, I drive her. I get her to the emergency ward, and there she passes out again, just completely blacks out again. The emergency staff get a fright. At first they're thinking it's nothing serious, but I saw their reaction when they saw, and kind of her eyes rolled back, and I started shouting, get me a line, get me a line. And then they asked me to step out. And now I'm realizing it's serious by the reaction of the emergency staff. And I'm like standing in the parking lot there and I'm like thinking, God, what is going on here? You know, 2 or 3 hours later, we're at the Coca-Cola Dome. Now I'm standing in a parking lot and my wife, according to these guys, is on the brink of dying, you know. And God gives me instruction. And he says, put a SOS on Facebook. And I just type a SOS. Some of you might have got that. And I said, ons is hier in Johannesburg. Jolene is sick. Ek weet nie wat fout is met haar. Bid asseblief. And next, I feel just led to start praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit in the reception of the hospital. And all the staff are looking at me. And I'm walking and I'm praying in the Spirit. Just praying in the Spirit. Because there's nothing else I can do. I can't just stand there. And this is the amazing thing. When we get squeezed into a situation like that, what comes out? What comes out? Do you react in the flesh? Do you react as a human? Do you panic? Do you become fearful? Do you start crying? What do you do? In my case, I started praying in the Spirit. And I'm praying and I'm praying. It's a Sunday afternoon. It's a ghost town. It's not even a very good hospital. But in any case, so I'm like, trying to chase the nurses. When's the doctor coming? When's the doctor coming? Then they send us for a sonography. They find, I think it was about 2.5-3 liters of blood just floating around on the inside in her abdomen. They say, this is not a burst appendix. We don't know what it is. The doctor eventually arrives. It's a Sunday afternoon. I had access to pry place. I'm just like, please. I hope he didn't drink. But in any case, so he tells me it's what they call an ectopic pregnancy. It's where It's when you're pregnant and it tries to fertilize in the tube. And this burst, but the complication was it burst on an artery. And so they rush her into theater, and they're in and out in 4 minutes. The doc tells me her blood pressure on the operating table was 30. I don't know, I've been told that's low. But she was white as a sheet. And the lowest point for me was standing there for those 20 minutes, and I'm not allowed to go in. I don't know anybody there. And all I can do again is just pray in the Spirit. And then I remember CS once saying we need to declare things, and I started declaring aloud there in the ward over my wife, "You will not die, you will live. Jolene, you will not die today, you will live, you will live." And I just started declaring. A few minutes later, the doctor comes out and he says, "It was really close, but we pulled her through. The anesthetist comes out. He's a bit of a rough diamond. He says, 'Yo, your wife nearly croaked now, eh?' But she's going to be all right." And I remember then she gets wheeled into ICU. And they don't have blood at this hospital. And she's in desperate need of blood. And I mean, it's like somebody's meant to bring the blood from a different hospital. And she's still kind of, she's stabilized now, but she's still in a critical condition. And the other thing is they can't give her morphine or the hectic painkillers, because apparently that drops, I think, the blood pressure or something. And her blood pressure was already so low. So she is in excruciating pain. She's just had an operation. She's basically got no painkillers. And she's just going, "Aina, Aina, help my Jesus, help my Jesus." That hospital knew we were Christians, eh? I started in the reception. I finished off in the operating theater, and she's going for it in ICU. Oh, my goodness. But I remember my loneliest night was that night. Now I'm sitting there in front of ICU. I've got nowhere to go. I'm not going to leave her. I'm not going to book into a hotel or whatever. And there's this one amazing nurse that comes past, and she's come with me. And she says, "It's off your bed here." And she takes me just around the corner to the other ward. She gives me my own room. She brings me my tea with my little cucumber sandwiches, which I love. And you know, there's a shower and everything. But I remember going to bed that night and thinking, I'm so scared to go fall asleep, because I'm scared they come and wake me up and say, "You have to come, you know, she didn't make it," or something like that. And but I remember that. So that's like, if people ask me, where's my darkest night, that was it. My scariest place in that parking lot. But I just know that I experience God, and that scripture, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." And I just remember lying in the bed there, declaring that, until I fell asleep. And she was fine the next morning, made a great recovery. Praise God, she's recovered, you know. So, but the point is, sometimes the fight is for life and death, and you're going to make a declaration, and then you can't sit with your mournful tanner. Then you must be ready to declare, just like David did over his giant, over his problem. You must be ready to declare how it's going to turn out, and that your faith is in God. My last slide. Overcoming fear. Put God's will above yours. And I often think, was Jesus ever afraid? Some people will say yes. Some people say because he was God, he wasn't subject to fear. But when I read this piece of scripture, I can see that he was seriously anxious. Matthew 26, 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful. and deeply distressed. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And so Jesus comes to a place where he's sweating blood. And he's getting upset with his disciples because he knows what lies ahead. That's the thing. He's God. So he knows the road that he needs to walk. He knows how the next 24 or 48 hours are going to play out. He knows what he needs to go through. And he becomes deeply distressed. And I'm sure he had to fight off the fear demons. And this is his response. He says to the Father, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But Lord, not my will, your will be done. Twice he has to say that. And sometimes in dealing with fear, we have to trust God that he knows what's best for us. And we have to say, Lord, I'm deeply sorrowful now. I'm deeply distressed. But God, I know your word says you never leave, you never forsake. I am your child. Your will be done in my life. And that's how you overcome fear. So in conclusion, if the band can come up, please. I've got three questions I want to put to you this morning. Number one, is there a Jordan in front of you? What I mean by that is there that problem that you don't know how you're going to get through this? I want to encourage you this morning, make a commitment to God's presence. Make a commitment to intimacy. Make a commitment to the Word. Make a commitment to walking in joy. Walk in the presence of God and put God's presence in the middle of your problem and let Him be God in your problem. Number one. Number two, is there a giant in front of you? Sometimes there's lions and sometimes there's bears. For some of you, it's a giant right now. They will come. That's how life works. Put God's CV out there. And that's what I spoke about earlier. God, you have been faithful. You have been faithful in my life. Just start reciting those memorials in your life where God has come through for you. I often do this. When I need to face something challenging, then I say, God, I remember when I felt like this. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to get through this. And the fear was crippling me. And I chose to walk in joy. I chose to walk and know your presence. God, you came through for me. You delivered me. I remember that, God. I remember that you are faithful. You are faithful. Lord, your CV says you are faithful. You are faithful. Declare that over your giants. Declare that. Start accessing your mouth. Start declaring over your things. Some of you need to do that this morning. Number three, lastly, some of us need to surrender because we're running with our own will. And the challenges are there. The lions, the bears, the giants, the rivers, they're there. And you're thinking, I studied 4 years. I've had 20 years of experience. I know what to do in this business situation. I know. Ek weet mos. And God is saying, yield to me. Yield to me. Let my spirit also instruct you. Some of us need to yield to the prompting and the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's some things that can only be won in the Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit is there for. Bible calls him the Paracletos, the one who comes alongside. All he's longing for is for you to say, I'm going to walk with you. He's the one, he's the helper. The Bible calls him the helper. He wants to help. We must say to him, please help me. Please help me. I need you. And then we need to make this prayer. God, place your will above mine. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life. So what I want us to do this morning, if you can just turn to the person next to you, I want you just to pray through these three things. Just, if there's a giant, if there's a Jordan, let's make a commitment to his presence. If you need to declare something this morning, start now. Start this morning. Let the words come out. Let them be audible. Don't say in your mind or in your brain, I will do this or I will do that. Access your tongue. That's why God has given you a tongue. It is powerful. It is powerful. And lastly, let's make a commitment to say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Your will be done in my life. Amen. So let's just turn to each other and pray that prayer.